Amen. Amen. So, Jewish apocalyptic gospel. Let me take that just apart a little bit. The good news, the gospel is the good news, right? Apocalypse is how all things end up, the end of time, from a Jewish perspective. And why that's relevant is because what the seminar is going to look at is what was the Jewish understanding of the good news of how all human history ends up? Because Jesus was a Jewish teacher teaching to Jewish people, and that would have been their whole mindset. So when you hear him talking about things of the end, how things end up, what's going to happen, if you understand what their concept of the end was and what Jesus was speaking into, then it's like, oh, okay, that gives me a broader understanding and a better understanding, not just of what Jesus was teaching, but what will actually happen, because human history hasn't ended yet. And what Jesus was teaching to as a Jewish teacher to Jewish people with a Jewish mindset about how things all end, it's still relevant. And to get to know that is the goal, to go from Genesis to Revelation in a sweep is the goal. That would be impossible unless we had, several years. But that's the goal of that. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of give you that. And you don't have to commit to coming to every session, every hour of every session. If you want to come and just sit for a while, if you've got some time, just come in. It's Friday from 9 to noon and 2 to 5, and Saturday, same times. And if any time in those 2 days, it doesn't cost, you can just walk in and sit down and listen for an hour, whatever you want to do, okay? Now, the day for Jesus on September 30th is also running simultaneous to another day for Jesus on September 30th. Isn't that crazy? Only that day for Jesus on September 30th is going to be all about James and Hannah, who are getting married on that day. And let's hear it for James and Hannah, who are here with us today. And I just want to say, you guys are all the way in the back. Good job, yeah. You can stand up so that people, when they glance back here, can see you. When I came here 34 years ago, this young man's grandparents always sat over there, where Cindy Ann and Sarge are. Everybody had their seats, right? Jim and Helen Ware were two of the most godly, wonderful, beautiful people who blessed my life so amazingly as a young pastor just starting out, and some of the things that happened. So, when I look at you, I think of them, and it's just very dear to my heart to know that you are going to be marrying Hannah, who we all just have, thought, well, just Hannah is just the greatest person ever, and Hannah's been so awesome. This is bittersweet because James is actually in seminary in the you'll be headed for seminary in the Anglican Church, and so they are not going to be here at Bradley Epworth after this day for Jesus on September 30th, but it is Jesus, and so we bless that, and we love you guys, and we just want to pray for your wedding day. So everyone join with me. Gracious God, thank you for the godly heritage that James has, and thank you for your hand upon Hannah's life, and the godly heritage that she has, and all that you have sown into both of them. And Lord, you have led them together, and you are ready to have a day for Jesus with Hannah and with James as they take their vows and they enter into the covenant. And the covenant that they are making is not just with each other, it's with you. And they are not just saying they'll be faithful to each other. They are saying they'll be faithful to the covenant. And they will treasure the covenant, and they will care for the covenant, and the covenant will give you glory. And so we bless them, Lord. We bless them. We thank you for them. We thank you for their heritage. We thank you for what they bring to this. We thank you, God, for the glory that will come from their marriage and their life together in you. And it truly will be a day for Jesus to speak. The two are now one over them. and a creative miracle takes place on the earth, which brings you glory in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Yeah, and you know, James, if things don't work out there in the Anglican Church, we'll save you a seat here. Okay. Yeah, you never know, right? Okay. Oh, hey, you know, so I got to make a quick switch here to. It's actually there's a good part of that's it's turning out well. And Brian Pugh was our worship leader for like 16 years. Here in our church, and he was in a terrible accident, and he was ejected from his 1960s Volkswagen van that he just got, was driving back, and he was ejected, but caught by his foot and dragged, and thought to be deceased by the first responders, but they applied CPR or performed CPR, and he is in the hospital and he's recovering. Praise the living God. Yes, yes, thank you, Jesus. And his broken ribs and road rash, but the brain bleed was the most concern, obviously. And he seems to be getting his memory back. Lori, his wife, said that they were asking him the questions like, do you know what date it is? Do you know who's the president? You know, and those kind of things. And they said, how old are you? And he said, 20. And then he smiled, like, got you guys, you know, and it's his sense of humor, and he really is, he's still being funny, and so that's just a wonderful sign, but he's in great amount of pain as well right now. So Jesus, we as a community who have been blessed for, 16 years of him leading worship and being a brother in Christ and contending for you and your presence in this place, Lord, we just bless Brian. Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord. Give healing. Like right now, Lord, would you come into that hospital room? And just by the prayers of us gathered here today, would there be a manifestation of the living God in that room, touching him at exactly this time, like 10:47, you could feel the presence of God in the room. And something came upon Brian and relieved him of pain and brought healing to his body. Right now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, when we read the scriptures and we look at the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount, we're taking pieces that are very tiny little pieces, and we're looking at them one by one, right? That's not how the people originally experienced that. When Jesus began this teaching, he's a faith healer. He's going all over. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. Miracles, signs, and wonders, and all of these things are taking place. And all these people are gathering around, right? And he stops, and he goes up on the mountain, and he begins this teaching. But this teaching would probably take, about a half an hour? And so at the time, they had plenty of time for meet and greet before he started, and and then they had a picnic afterwards. So, you know, we're right in line with that. But what they would have heard, a complete teaching. Like it starts here, it goes here, and it concludes here. And so all of that they would have taken away with them, right? So what I want to do as we look at the fourth beatitude, which is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. As we look at that, I wanted today to go to the end to remember what Jesus is saying so that we can get the sense of, okay, here's what he threw out to those people, but here's how he concluded it. So that what they went away with was not just a blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is what our topic is today, for they will be filled. They had that and more, and this conclusion that caused them to feel a certain way about it. So I want to look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount so that we can get a sense of what it was that they walked away with that day. And isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, all the way, you know, the thousands of miles from where this teaching that this man did is in this room today. That there's a, you know, right? There's a teaching on that day that this, you know, that just was released. And it's like 2,000 years later, we're doing it word for word, verbatim. It's amazing. And there, here we stand. You know, here we stand on the edge of the crowd, you know, looking to Jesus. And he comes to the end. And he says in chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, all right, now we're going to go back later and we're going to see what the therefore is there for. But right now, we're going to just say, therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice, that is a key to what's happening here in this sermon and the Beatitudes and everything else. Put into practice, that's what the NIV says. Those are two words. It's one word in the Greek, poieo. And poieo is something that means to make something out of, to do something with. Okay, that's why put into practice is a great translation in my scriptures. I don't know what version you're using. What is up there? Put into practice, okay. So to do something with, to make something out of. So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, therefore, everyone. So we're going back to the Beatitudes. We're looking at all the stuff. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Everyone who hears those words and then makes something out of them, does something with them, that's the person who's standing on the rock. Amen. So it's important for us to understand that it isn't just the person who hears these words of mine. Okay? You hear the Sermon on the Mount, but you're not standing on the rock until you do the Sermon on the Mount. That's the point. So when he was teaching that day, he was teaching in such a way that he knew where he was going, and he knew he was throwing all this stuff out there, but he knew that when he got to the end, he was going to say to them, you're not standing on the rock till you're doing what you heard. All right? That's the rock. That's the solid place. You're making something with it. All right. Now, one of my favorite but not so favorite stories to illustrate this is when I got a new 10-speed bicycle. I had saved up. I worked in a bowling alley starting in eighth grade, and I'd saved up to get a new 10-speed. It was beautiful. It's white, and it's like, oh man, it's just, it was sharp. And so I was in high school at this point. In fact, I was 15 and a half or so, so I was going up to the school for driver's training, and I got my bike out, and my mom comes into the kitchen, and she says, Tommy, that's who I am, Tommy, don't take that bike up to the high school. It was Saturday, you know, so it wasn't like there were classes, and I said, it's okay, Mom. She didn't know this, but being a brilliant 16-year-old, do we have any brilliant 16-year-olds and or people who were brilliant when they were 16? Being a brilliant 16-year-old or 15 and a half-year-old, I had went out and I got a chain that you couldn't get the clippers around. You know, it wouldn't fit, and so you couldn't cut the chain. And I was like, Mom doesn't know that kind of stuff. She's not cool like me. And so I took my brand new bike up to the school with my brand new chain that could not be broken, and locked it up and went and did my driving and came back, and my bike was gone. And they didn't break the chain. They broke the lock. And the chain was laying there on the ground, whole and just like it was guaranteed to be. The chain works. They couldn't break it. And the bike is gone because they broke the lock. Well, that was a long walk home. Not just because it was, you know, a bit of a distance from my house to the high school, but it was because I had to go home and face Mom. And so I went back, and she's watching me walk up the drive, and she was like, Tommy, where's your bike? And it's like, it's gone. They stole it. Somebody stole it. And she said, why didn't you listen to me? All right, now let's freeze on that. Because I most certainly did listen to her. I didn't get smart aleck and say, I did listen to you. I listened to every word. Because we all know what she meant. She meant, listen to me means, why didn't you do something with what you heard? That would have meant listening to me. Listening to me meant that you heard the information and you allowed the information to change something in you. And I didn't do that. And there's a word in Hebrew that is very much indicates that same kind of thing. And in Deuteronomy 6, Moses uses it, and Jesus is going to use it later in his ministry. And the word easily said is Shema. You say it quickly, it's Shema. Shema comes in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, which would be Shema, meaning hear, listen, let it come in, but don't just listen. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now we know that in the Gospels, Matthew 22 would be one of the references to that. Jesus uses that in response to the question, what's the greatest commandment, right? And he uses this. But this word in the Hebrew mindset, and we're talking about Hebrew mindsets today, like what are the Hebrew people thinking who are listening to Jesus when he comes to the end of this message, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and poieo puts them into practice, that would have made an immediate connection to hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they would have been right on board with him. So the Beatitudes don't stand by themselves as something he just put out there. Blessed are these people, for they this. It's like all of this goes through. And when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? What is righteousness? Theological Dictionary of the Bible and the word grouping for righteousness has 51 pages. So pick and choose what you want righteousness to mean. And I'm sure within those 51 pages, you can find something that matches. It's a complex word. But the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is a revelation of what righteousness means from the heart of God and not from the external law, but from the interior change that the Holy Spirit is making in people, making us something different. Just like Kelsey, you were praying today, you were saying how blessed we are that we have Holy Spirit in us changing us to be more like God, more like Jesus. This is the greatest work that's happening on the face of the earth, is the interior change that God is causing and bringing about in the people who connect to him and believe in him. This is amazing. And it's a righteousness that is described and just laid out for us in the rest of, even the rest of the Beatitudes, as well as the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So now if we go to Matthew, where did you go, Matthew? Huh. Matthew 17, in verse 5, Jesus is on the mountain, and he's there with Peter, James, and John, and while he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now what does he say? Listen to him. Shema. Not just hear what he's saying. He's saying, folks, listen. Not listen right now. I'm saying that, okay? Yeah, that. Listen to this. You're not on the rock if all you do is hear the words. Okay? You're informed. But you're not on the rock until you let those words begin to make an interior change in you. Okay? That you make something with those words. You do something with those words. My mom said, why didn't you listen to me? And here's the thing, you guys. I got another bike. I can't remember what that bike looked like, but I'll tell you every detail of the one that was stolen. I lost something valuable. and had to come up with more money. I mean, nobody gave me. And even if somebody had given it to me, it cost them something. So there's a cost, right? Whoever has ears right now to hear this, please hear this. If we fail to listen and do something with what we've heard, we're going to lose something valuable. And we tend to think, as American Christians, we tend to think that, well, whatever we miss, God will make up for later. But we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem for what they missed, and they're never going to get. I don't mean Jerusalem as a city. I mean the people that he was weeping over as he looked at them. And he said, they can't recognize the God whom they worship when he's right in front of them. They can't get it. And those people, Jesus was weeping because their souls would be lost. Souls will be lost. This isn't everything comes together in the end and everybody gets saved in the end and it's all okay. That's not what's happening here. That's not the story that's being written in the universe. That's not how human history takes place, folks. Souls will be lost. People are going to hell. And Jesus is saying to us today, from 2,000 years ago, listen to me. God is saying about his son, listen to him. And Jesus is saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, listen and do something with what you've heard. That's the weight, okay? That's the weight of what we're doing. The weight of it is that this matters eternally and completely for human beings on this earth, us hearing this. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, after he got done with the Beatitudes, he said, you guys are the salt of the earth. Salt was a preservative back then, right? It preserved things. It kept things from rotting. It kept things from decay. You are that. You are that on the earth. You are the light set on a hill so that people can find their way. We can't just hear the words. We have to make something happen with them. And so that's how they would have left that day after having heard the Sermon on the Mount. They wouldn't have said, whoa, did you hear what he said about, you know, the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's really awesome. We're going to get filled. This is really cool. You know, the poor are going to inherit the earth, right? They were saying like, whoa, this is heavy stuff. This is serious. This dude is serious. And that's what they said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They all walked away saying, this dude is serious. I'll read it to you. You say, that's not what it says. Because he taught as one who had authority. Like what he's teaching is, he's teaching and he's saying, this is how it is. This is how it is. This is what is happening. This is what God's saying. This is what God's doing. This is your responsibility. That's it. And a storm's coming, and some of you will be standing on a rock, and some of you will be standing on sinking sand, all dependent upon what you did with what you heard today. Wow. And he didn't ever back up from that. He didn't ever back off from that. He stayed with that, and then he went on from there. All right, let's go back to, we're going to work our way into that beatitude, but there's something more here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that I think we need to see. Because he uses poieo again. If we back up in chapter 7, we're going to see a very important verse. If we back up in chapter 7, remember, we're coming to the end of the message, and we're in verse 21 now. What are we going to do with these words? 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only he who does, poieo, remember again, only he who makes something out of, does something with, the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, God help us if we ever hear these words. Please, Lord, don't let it be us. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The word knew you, I never knew you, is gnosko, and it's a knowledge, Daryl has taught this to us before, but it's a knowledge that comes from experience and relationship. It's an experiential knowledge. I never knew you means I never entered into a relational, experiential encounter with you. You never came into me. I was never in you. I don't know who you are, even though you can move in all of these prophecies, deliverances, and miracles. I don't know you because the internal experiential relationship is missing, and that is what Christianity brings home again and again and again and again. The gospel is not earning our way into heaven. The gospel is knowing God, knowing Jesus, having our faith merge us into him so that we are one with him. Get this. The Father is one with the Son is one with us, and our oneness is what enables us to move and merge into the beauty of the glory of the paradise of God. And what God is saying here is saying that's missing. Because you didn't do anything with the will of the Father. You didn't do anything with the will of the Father as displayed here and in terms of faith. So doing the words, making something with his will, how he knows us, these are actually the components of righteousness. So when we're driving ourselves here, our journey is driving us to righteousness. But righteousness is composed of these things. It is composed of hearing the word. It is composed of doing something with that word that we heard. It is composed of knowing God experientially, relationally. God's good news to us is a relationship, not a list of rules. So righteousness, the 51 pages in the Theological Dictionary of the Bible, righteousness can come down to this very, very simple concept that it is not a list of rules to follow, but a relationship to be entered into where our hearts become one in covenant communion with the heart of God. Now, more than a list of rules to follow, because normally when we think of righteousness, we think of, I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do this, and I should do that, right? What's the list? Give me the list. There's 10 commandments? Okay, I can knock those out. I can check those boxes. That's not what he's saying. Yes, those are applicable. Yes, those count, but there's something more than that. And here's where he makes that clear. In chapter 5, verse 20, is that a 9 there? Yeah, verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness, okay, this is what we're driving at today, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is where it's saying, he'll say, I didn't know you. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a righteousness that was all about the rules. It was all about making a list. And if I can check the list, then I have a righteousness. And they were the people who are listening this day, you guys, are just like dumbfounded. What? Well, how can we go beyond the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? They tithe everything. When they get a tea bag, they open it up and measure out in a little scale 10% of it and give that to the temple. I mean, I don't know if they do that, but they do say that they tithe their mint and cumin, right? So they're tithing their spices. For me, it would be a green tea bag. And it would be like, oh, a tenth of this tea bag goes to God. And it's like, so that's what they did. And all of their lives. But Jesus said to them, they are whitewashed sepulchers. Bless you, Caleb. A whitewashed sepulcher is a box that a dead body was put in that just has rotten bones in it, but on the outside is painted up and it looks great. They look great. They look great on the outside, but in the inside are dead bones. That's what Jesus said about them. And he said, your righteousness has to surpass that. It has to go beyond this. And it has to involve, in chapter 6, he's laying it all out there. Look at verse 33, and that is, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What was he talking about? He was talking about, what are you going to eat, and what are you going to wear, and worry, 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 anxiety, anxiety, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? And he's saying, you got to trust God. You got to lay it all down. You got to die to self and say, Jesus, whatever you want to do with this life, it's all on you. Let's go. Let's go. I don't know what it looks like. I'm not making any claims. Let's go, Jesus. Seek that, and all the other things are going to be given to you. What is that? That's called trust. That's called trust. That's called trust. Do you trust God today? Do you trust God today? Like right now. Do you trust God today for your future? And every joy that you will have, and every comfort that you will have, and every blessing that you'll have, and every provision that you'll have, do you trust God today? That is where we start putting together what righteousness really means. It's not rules that we're told we have to follow, even though there will be expectations. Let's use marriage for an example, okay, since that we had one recently and we've got one coming up. All right. In case, I don't know who's doing your service, and so here's my, okay. Sneak it in there. Okay, so... If I had said to Vicky, when we go up to take our vows, okay, well, here is what I would like you to promise to me. I want at least 10 minutes of conversation, but not more than 60 minutes every day. Oh, I want laundry done on Tuesdays and Fridays, no exceptions. I want 3 meals a day at 7, 12, and 5. What do you think would have been the outcome of that? Yeah, right, and then her rules for me. Yeah. That's not marriage, is it?
No.
We don't go into marriage with a list of rules that we are setting for that person. What do we go in with? I take you to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death parts us. Wow. See the difference? That is what God is looking for in us. He is not looking for us to make a list. Okay? We're not entering into covenant relationship with God for him to give me a list. Tom, I want you to be at 9, at 6 o'clock every morning. I want you on your knees praying to me. And then I want you to do this. And then I want you to do this. And boy, you better do this. He's saying, Tom, I'm making a commitment that I want you to enter into with me, a reciprocal commitment, a covenant communion with me to have and to hold. Okay? To have and to hold, to love and to cherish. Even if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're healthy or you're sick, in the good times and in the bad, our relationship doesn't change. It is the covenant that we have, right? You see, so when Jesus says your righteousness has to go beyond that of the Pharisees, you see what he's saying? He's saying, we don't bring lists to each other and say, this is what I require of you. What does God say he required of us? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? This is what, right? right? So Jesus is just, he's making, you guys, the connections of the heart of God and what he wants out of us are so consistent and so real, and they're here on this day. For God to, and by the way, I did not do that, my marriage is still good, and but let me say this, there is an expectation of certain behaviors, right? I have an expectation that Vicky will honor me, and I will honor her, right? We have an expectation that we will keep ourselves pure, and reserved solely for each other, right? We have an expectation that we will be there for each other. Like there will be a person on this earth who will be there for us in all times and all places, right? I mean, there are certain expectations of behaviors, but we don't put those up front because it's like, well, of course I will do that. Of course I would be that. Because we have a different level in which we've entered into this relationship. And so that's when Jesus is asked, what's the most important rule? What's the most important commandment? Let's all the commandments. What would be the most important one? Listen, Israel. Shema. Listen and make something out of this. What is it? What's the command? What's the rule? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Your mind should be in there too. You see, like that's what Jesus said, that's it. And then love your neighbor as yourself as a way of showing that you get it, showing that God is in you, moving through you. You're being the salt, you're being the light, you're being all of these things. And he's saying that's the most important commandment, and that's Deuteronomy 6. That was his answer. My heart in covenant communion with God's heart is righteousness, you guys. It goes back to, it goes back to when we used to walk in the garden with God in Genesis. Now you say, well, I never walked. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. We were all in Adam and we were all in Eve. And God used to walk, with us in the cool of the garden. We walked with him. We fellowshipped with him. It was a relationship, right? And Moses went into the tent of meeting and he saw God face to face. There is something in every one of us that touches us. It's Ecclesiastes 3:11. Mark this one down. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity into our hearts. What does that mean? It means that we were created before the fall to live forever. We were created before the fall to face eternity together with God. We were created before the fall to have, and it hasn't left us. It hasn't left us. It's in there, and it resonates. You can be an unbeliever and an atheist, and you can be anything at all, but inside of you, somewhere, your soul is saying, I remember what it's like. The soul is saying this, to walk with God and see eternity before. And we hunger and we thirst for that, dear ones. We hunger and we thirst. That just like when we get hungry and we get thirsty, that drive that pushes me through the door, down the hall, into the kitchen, to the fridge, and open that thing, right? That Jesus is saying, that's how we should feel about righteousness. That's how I should move my life in such a way. So it's just like, I'm so thirsty right now. I am so thirsty. I am so hungry right now. Not for the picnic, although that's good, and now you're going to be thinking about that. But I am so, like daily, I'm so hungry for righteousness. I'm so hungry for the covenant communion with my heart with God, so that what causes him to weep will cause me to weep. When he weeps over lost souls, then I will weep over. An example of that was the other day in men's ministry. Byron was talking, and you don't even remember this, Byron, but he was talking and he was saying something. He was saying something about lost souls out there, like down the street around us, and he got all choked up. He got all choked up. He said, not all the lost, and it came out emotionally. It's like, that's righteousness. That's the heart of God who wept over Jerusalem. In that man weeping now. And it's when we feel that, you guys, when we feel that, when we feel that sense of, you know, when we see injustice on the earth, when we see one nation ravaging another nation, when we see sexual slave trade trafficking going on, when we see these things and we weep for that, that's the blessed are those who mourn, but it's also blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we cry out, Jesus, come back. Would you just come back, please? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done today. Can you do that this afternoon? It would be so good. I won't have to look at the news tomorrow morning and weep again. Right? Yeah, come on. It's like, and he's saying, that's righteousness, you guys. That's when we're touching righteousness, and we're healing, and we're walking in it. Romans 8, the all creation is groaning as if in birth pains. All creation is groaning. We're part of the creation. We're created beings, right? Well, when the creation's groaning, that's us. We're groaning in our hearts. We're groaning in our hearts because we, in like birth pains, but in hunger pains, in thirst pains, we're saying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, come and be with us again. Walk with us in the garden again. Wipe the tears off of our eyes again. Heal our bodies completely again. Get rid of Satan completely from any place in our bodies, minds, hearts. Get it out. Come and establish it. Do you know our souls understand this? One of the greatest movies for me recently, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest movies for me recently was called The Return of the King. Why do you think that the drama motif of a king who was unknown, somewhat rejected, going through all these different kind of trials and tribulations, and he's going to return. The king's going to come back. There will be flowers on the tree again. Why do you think that is a blockbuster movie? Because every human soul knows that that's the story. We know that's the story. The king's returning. And when we see that, something in us wakes up. Something in us gets hungry and thirsty to see it happen, not in a movie, not in a Tolkien's vision of what, you know, the Lord of the Rings is supposed to end up as, but as the reality that those things are just echoes of. There is a real story, you guys, taking place, and our souls feel it. Our souls know it. And that, dear ones, is righteousness. C.S. Lewis. Somebody quoted C.S. Lewis today. Who was it? Huh? Glenn? Go, Glenn. C.S. Lewis said this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Oh, my goodness. Weren't we? Weren't we? That's when we get hungry for that, and we thirst for that, and that's the righteousness that God wants to put in our hearts, and that's what he's calling us to, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's like how to get that, how to get beyond rules. It's not about whether or not you commit adultery. It's not about that. Yes, you should not do that. That is wrong. That's a violation. But lusting after, that's the evil that's the root that we ought to be getting out. Because blessed are the pure in heart. All right? They're going to see God. See how Jesus, he's shifting us up a level? He's shifting, and then that's the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and what he's calling us to. So Jesus, here we are, Jesus, and we're just standing on the side of the road. God, we're just listening to you teach. God, would you make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness? God, I want my heart to be in covenant communion with your heart. I want to rejoice in what you rejoice in. I want to weep over what you wept for. And I just want to walk with you, God. Thank you, God. That's what I pray. Our prayer here as we end today is, God, would you increase that in us? Please, like if you dare to pray that prayer with me, if you dare to pray that prayer with me, do it now, God. I ask you to increase my hunger and increase my thirst for your righteousness. I ask you, God, to increase the level at which my heart and your heart start beating as one. Jesus, you said it. You said you and the Father are one. And now you're looking at us and saying, and I want you and I to be one as I and the Father are one, so that there's this synchronicity between us and the Godhead as we walk out our lives. An interior change causes us to be a light that shines and salt that preserves, all to the glory of God.